So I always have a dilemma when Easter or Christmas comes around. Because, you know, we ordinarily go through books of the Bible, verse by verse. And so when Easter or Christmas comes around, I ask myself, do I do a Christmas lesson, an Easter lesson, or do I just continue going on through the book that we've been going on through? And especially at Easter time, it gets more complex because it's like, well, we're evangelical, and evangelicals celebrate Easter on a certain day, but in Greece, the Eastern Church, everyone around, no one around us is celebrating Easter, they're celebrating it next week. So it's like, I don't know which day is supposed to be Easter. If only the Bible would tell me which day Easter was, and then I could celebrate it on that day. But either way, I was like, all right, let's do a lesson on the resurrection of Christ today, and maybe I'll do another one next week. Who knows? We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, which I will suggest to you, I could argue, is the most important historical event in the history of the world. We're not talking about a minor issue. We're not talking about a minor doctrine. It is one of the most important teachings of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, you do not have Christianity. Without the resurrection, everything falls apart. If a person does not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not a Christian. Okay? It is one of the basic elements of Christianity. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're not saved. You're not even a Christian. This is basic Christianity. You have two options. Either Jesus is a blasphemous Jewish rabbi who got what he deserved and is rotting away in a grave somewhere, or he is the resurrected Lord of glory sitting on his throne reigning over the universe. Those are the two options you have. Don't give me any of those, oh, he was a nice prophet, nice moral teacher and stuff like that. Okay? It's one or the other. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And as Greg said in his prayer, Christ's resurrection confirms that everything that Jesus said and did was true. Okay? It proves that he was the Son of God. It proves that his atonement was accepted by God. It proves that everything he said and did was true. It proves that he was the Messiah. If you remember when the Jews came to Jesus and they were asking for a sign, show us a sign that you're the Messiah. And Jesus basically said, well, I'm not giving you any signs. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. I'll give you just one. I'll give you one thing. And that is, he says, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will also be in the earth 3 days and three nights, and he's going to rise. So basically Jesus is saying, I'm only going to give you one thing that proves that I'm the Messiah, and that is the resurrection. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. All right? This proves everything that Jesus said was true, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and so forth. Now, the enemies of the faith who acknowledge that without the resurrection there is no Christianity, they will try and disprove the resurrection above everything. Because if they can disprove the resurrection, then there is no Christianity. And you will hear many different theories. Some of them are quite funny. Like, for example, I heard a guy, I mean, this is an actual person, said these words. He said, well, maybe when the women went to the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find, and they found the tomb empty, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. And I'm like, okay, if that's true, then why didn't Jesus' enemies go to the right tomb, get the dead body and say, nope, still dead. He's there, but they couldn't do that because he wasn't in the tomb anymore. Another rather famous theory against the resurrection, I laugh because I can't believe people actually say these things, but they do, a lot. And I actually had a guy come and say this to me. Not a friend, an acquaintance. He came and he said to me, well, maybe Jesus didn't die on the cross. You know that one, right? The swoon theory, there you go, that he swooned. All right, maybe Jesus didn't die on the cross. Maybe he just fainted. Okay? He fainted, and everyone thought he was dead. He wasn't really dead, but they thought he was dead. And so they put him in the tomb, and 3 days later, you know, the coolness of the tomb and the spices and stuff revive him. And he wakes up, and he comes out of the tomb, and people think that he's raised from the dead when he didn't die at all. A guy suggested that to me, and I said, hold on. Let's think about this, all right? Let's not just throw it out. Let's think about this for a second. I said, you're telling me that Jesus was beaten half to death by the Jews all night, then beaten again by the Romans, flogged by the Romans. Many people died just from the flogging. Flogged by the Romans, nailed to a piece of wood, hung on the cross for 6 hours, had a soldier, a professional executioner, just to make sure, stab him right in the side. Fooled the soldier who stabbed him in the side, fooled all the soldiers who were standing there, fooled everyone there, but they wrongly thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb after all that, 3 days and three nights with no food or water, and then he wakes up, untangles himself, pushes the stone away, overpowers the guards, and says, I'm alive, and people say, oh, he's been raised from the dead. Is that what you're telling me happened? And he goes, well, if you put it that way, I'm not putting it that way, I'm telling you what the text says. The oldest of all the arguments against the resurrection was actually brought forth by the Jewish leaders. You can read about it in Matthew 28. Was the idea that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but the disciples came and stole the body. That's what the Jewish leaders said where they should spread when they couldn't find Jesus' body in the tomb anymore. And I'm like, all right, let's think about this for a second. So they're saying that the disciples stole the body. Okay. Remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did the disciples do? Gone. They got Jesus, now they're going to get us too. And they run and they hide. They were terrified. They were cowards. Where were they when Jesus was taken on trial? Trial. I don't know, hiding somewhere. Where were the disciples when Pilate said, who do you want me to let go, Jesus or Barabbas? Where were the disciples? Hiding somewhere. They're going to get us too. Where were the disciples when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Hiding. They were terrified. They were scared. They were locked in a room somewhere. So, I'm expected to believe that these cowards who are hiding got together in this locked room where they were hiding. And they said, all right, here's the plan. We're going to go and we're going to attack the guards. Okay? Armed guards. We're going to open up the tomb. We're going to break the Roman seal, which means automatic crucifixion upside down. We're going to go into the tomb and we're going to seal the body. And then we're going to tell everyone that he rose from the dead. And I don't care if they torture us. I don't care if they imprison us. I don't care if they kill us. If they kill us, we're going to spend the rest of our lives telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all, that's just dumb. Second of all, church history tells us that apostles died. Well, maybe not John, but all the apostles died for their belief in Christ, their belief in the resurrection. You would think that if it was not true, you would think that somewhere along the line, while they're being tortured, while they're being boiled in oil, one of them would say, you know what? I don't need this. We made it up. It's just a big hoax. Jesus did not rise from the dead. I don't need this. But they didn't do it. All of them died for their faith. And you will say, Nico, that doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove anything because they died for their faith. There's a million nutjobs in the history of the world, religious fanatics who are willing to die for what they believe. Right? Aren't there a ton of religious fanatics who are willing to fly airplanes into buildings and do whatever and die for what they believe? So that doesn't prove anything. You're right, but here's my question. How did they go from terrified cowards to fanatics overnight? What happened from one night to the other? Answer is, they saw Jesus raised from the dead, and then they're like, well, not going to stop now. And they're going to go and preach. That was an introduction. I want to talk about the importance of the resurrection. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why is it that this is the cornerstone of Christian faith? So I'd like us to turn in our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've been with us for a while, you'll know that we've been having a series in 1 Corinthians. And last time we were in 1 Corinthians, we were in chapter 12. I'm not skipping chapters 13 and 14. All right, we'll go back there, and we'll do chapter 15 again when we're in our series. But now I just want to do a quick overview of the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 before we go back to our actual series of 1 Corinthians. So let me just give you a quick summary of what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 15. We know well that Paul was in Corinth, started a church there. After he left, he finds out that there's all kinds of problems in the church of Corinth. A ton of big problems. And so he writes 1 Corinthians to address these problems, to fix the problems. All right? And 1 Corinthians is not like some other letters, like, for example, Galatians, that has like one main point when Paul just beats to death. 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses a lot of different issues, a lot of different themes. And so he's just going at them one after the other. And so in chapter 15, what's the problem? In chapter 15, the problem is that apparently there are some people in the church in Corinth who do not believe in resurrection. Okay? And when I say they don't believe in resurrection, I don't mean Christ's resurrection in specific, I mean resurrection in general. That there is no such thing as dead people rising from the dead. Cannot happen. That doesn't happen. Okay? In ancient Greece, or the ancient world in general, resurrection was not a thing. They did not believe in resurrection. Other than the Jews in the Old Testament and the Christians in the New Testament, no other religion believed in resurrection. That didn't exist. All right? And so it's quite possible that some Corinthians, influenced by their Greek neighbors and the world around them who thought that resurrection was ridiculous, thought, you know, we like some of the things that Jesus says, we like some of the moral teachings that Jesus says, but, you know, we can't tell people about resurrection. Now they're going to think we're crazy. So let's just try and leave that out. And so Paul is like, no, we're dealing with this right now. And so chapter 15 starts. It's a whole new section. Chapter 14, he was talking about spiritual gifts. It's a whole different subject right now. So he starts in chapter 15. Look at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." Okay? So stop right there for a moment. You're the people in the church in Corinth, and you've just gotten this letter. And Paul has been going through all the problems. Oh, you have problems with sexual sin. You have problems with money. And you have problems with spiritual gifts. And, and the church there is going, yeah, we know. And now he says, I think I need to talk to you about the gospel. And you're like, well, we know what the gospel is. What's the problem with the gospel? We're Christians. We get what the gospel is. Where are you going with this, Paul? Okay. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Just as a quick side note here, this is not saying, oh, maybe you can lose your salvation. No, he's not talking about that. But if you believe in the gospel, you will persevere in the gospel. You will hold on to it. Just like Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. If you have true faith, it's persevering faith. And he's like, I preach the gospel to you by which you are saved, and you hold fast to it. Okay, why are you talking to us about the gospel? Paul here is concerned that some people, some Christians, don't believe in the resurrection, and so that's the problem. And he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Okay, what's the gospel? Here it is, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Alright? There's the gospel, really quick. What's the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, and was buried, and was raised again, according to the Scriptures, alright? That's a summary of the gospel right there. There are so many people who have no clue what the gospel is. You say to someone, what's the gospel? And they start giving you random generic things like, oh, yeah, it's about loving God, and it's about loving your neighbor, and stuff like that. That's not the gospel. In fact, that's the law. Alright? The law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the problem is that none of us do that, and all of us have broken the law, and that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Christ to die for our sins. Alright? We need Christ to die for our sins and be raised again, which proves that his sacrifice is sufficient. Alright? And so what Paul is doing here, why is Paul presenting to us the gospel? He's presenting to them the gospel because of the resurrection part. Because he wants them to see that the resurrection is an essential element of the gospel. Alright? And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not getting the gospel right. Okay? No resurrection, no gospel. Just think about this for a second. No resurrection, no gospel. Think about this. Imagine reading any one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just cut out the last chapter. It's not a gospel anymore. Gospel means good news. It's not good news anymore. Just a sad story of a guy who tragically died on a cross. That's it. Without the resurrection at the end, you don't have the good news. You don't have a gospel. Alright? So, Paul is saying, alright, I need to explain to you the gospel now, which includes the resurrection. Now, he moves on and starts giving us a list of eyewitnesses to the resurrection. People who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Look at verse 5. It says, and that he, that's Christ, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So he's like, let me give you a list of the people who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He mentions Cephas. Who's that? That's Peter. Peter saw Jesus raised from the dead. He mentions in verse 6, 500 brethren at the same time. 500 people saw Jesus raised at the same time. You know, Scripture says that you need two or three witnesses to confirm a word to be true. You went a little overboard here and gave us 500 people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. And then I like that Paul says, most of whom are still alive. Why does he say that? Why does he say, there's 500 people who saw Jesus raised from the dead, most of whom are still alive? Because, you don't believe me? There's another 500 people you can go ask. They're still alive. See, so often today, you talk to people about Christ and the resurrection, and someone will say to you, yeah, but you weren't there. You didn't see it. But do we have any eyewitnesses today? No, we don't have any eyewitnesses today. It's been 2,000 years. I know that. But here's the thing. This letter, 1 Corinthians, and the entire New Testament for that matter, wasn't written 2,000 years later. It was written within that same generation when these things happened. Okay? So when Paul says, there's a ton of people who've seen Jesus raised from the dead, they could go off. They could go and find who saw Jesus raised from the dead. They could go talk to them. Did these things really happen? Yeah, they really happened. If they hadn't happened, they would go and say, did Jesus rise from the dead? Did people see him rise from the dead? And people would be like, no, that never happened. And they'd go home and they'd be like, this is just a fairy tale. It didn't happen. They're talking rubbish. And Christianity would die out. That would be it. But why didn't it? Because it happened. And there was proof. There were hundreds of people who saw him after he had died. And they saw him alive. All right? And so, you still have Christianity today, 2,000 years later. And there are some people who will argue and say, no, but, you know, people back then, they were primitive. They're naive. They're gullible. They'll believe anything. You tell them that someone rose from the dead, sure, they'll believe that, like if that happens every day. And I'm thinking, no. Early Christians were not gullible, and they were not naive. Do you realize that for the first 3 centuries of Christianity, Christianity was an illegal religion? Illegal. What we're doing now was illegal for 3 centuries. All right? If you were a Christian up until 325 or something, 370. If you were a Christian for the first 3 centuries of the church, you could be arrested, you could be thrown into jail, you could be tortured, you could be killed, you could be thrown to the lions, you could be crucified, you could be burnt at the stake for being a Christian. And you're telling me that people are like, oh yeah, sure, someone raised the rose from the dead. Sure, I'll believe that. Sure, no problem. They were like, if this is, I need to know for sure that this is true. Because I'm not planning on risking my life and my limbs and my family and everything that I have for this if it's not true. So early Christians were not gullible. They needed to know that this is true. But because there was proof that it was true, people believed it. So Paul says, Peter saw him resurrected and 500 brethren saw him resurrected. In verse 7 he says, James saw him resurrected. Who's James? His brother. Jesus' brother. I find it interesting that he mentions James. Let me tell you why. Because if you read the Gospel of John, he says that his brothers, including James, didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in Jesus. And when you get to Acts, they do believe in him. And you're like, what happened? What happened between the Gospel of John and the book of Acts that changed their minds? Well, the resurrection happened. James, who grew up in the same house as Jesus, this is his brother, his entire life, 30 years, I don't know how long, until they probably got married earlier, but anyhow. James, who grew up in the same house with Jesus, lived with him every day, knew him better than anyone else, and was never convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Then he sees Jesus rise from the dead. Well, that'll do it. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I believe it now. Okay. So Peter believes. 500 have seen him. James has seen him, and then Paul says, and then he also appeared to me. He also appeared to me. In verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here's a man who hated Christ, hated Christians, was on his way to kill Christians when God saved him. And so, you know, you think about the disciples and say, sure, they'll believe in the resurrection because they needed something to hold on to. I mean, they just really wanted Jesus to have risen from the dead, and they just kind of made themselves believe it. James was his brother. You know, I know he thought he was crazy and everything, but it was his brother. He loved him, and maybe it was just wishful thinking that Jesus rose from the dead. But Paul hated Christians. Paul is trying to kill Christians, and Jesus shows up resurrected, and Paul's like, okay, I believe. Paul goes on to say, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Verse 10, "And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." In the case you're thinking that he's boasting, he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Think about everything Paul went through. You go to one city, preach Christ, get beaten, kicked out of the town. Go to the next city, get beaten up, thrown in jail, goes to the next town. Gets stoned, gets up again, goes to a different town. You're like, why? Why are you going through this, man? Well, because he saw Christ resurrected from the dead, and he's like, well, what else are we going to do? Go home. So Paul goes on and he says, verse 11, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." Now, I want us to go back for a second into the context of 1 Corinthians. You're the Corinthian church. You're reading this letter for the first time. And you've already talked about all these other problems that are in the church. And now Paul says, I think we need to talk about the gospel and the resurrection and how Christ has been raised from the dead, and there's all these eyewitnesses who have seen him. And you're going, where are you going with this, Paul? Why are you telling us these things? Why are you listing the people who saw Jesus raised from the dead? What's the point? And so Paul drops the bomb on them right here in verse 12. He says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You think I didn't know?" And you can see the people who didn't believe in the resurrection going, oh, he's heard about us. I didn't know you knew about that, Paul. He says, we're preaching. The whole point of the Christian faith is that Christ rose from the dead. And there are some among you who say that dead people can't rise. At this point, Paul could go nuts and start throwing out anathemas and calling them heretics. He does that in other places. But he doesn't do it here. He says, all right, I think we need to stop and think about this for a second. I don't think you've thought this through. You Corinthians, who some of you don't believe in resurrection, I don't think you've thought this through. I don't think you've thought about the logical implications of what it would mean if there's no such thing as resurrection. So Paul now is going to give us step by step what it would mean for the Christian church if there was no resurrection. Can we get together as we do right now, sing some nice hymns, tell some nice stories, have some cake, have a good time, have some nice fellowship, and let's just ignore the resurrection? Can we do that as a church? What would happen? So listen to what Paul says now. Verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Right? If dead people do not rise, if there is no such thing as resurrection, then obviously Christ didn't rise from the dead either. Fair? People can't rise from the dead, so Jesus was a human being, didn't rise from the dead either. Fair? Okay. So, now we've got a problem. Verse 14. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." Our preaching is pointless. Think about this. If there is no resurrection, there's no gospel, right? And if there is no gospel, what are we doing here? What am I preaching right now? Why are you here? Why did you get up this morning, get out of your warm beds to come over here? To hear preaching? If there is no resurrection, there's no gospel, and that means that every gospel message is pointless. Pointless! There is no reason for you to be here, there's no reason for me to be here, if there is no resurrection. None. Preaching is meaningless. And he goes on. Not only is our preaching empty, and your faith is also empty. If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. So what are you believing in exactly? If there's no resurrection, your faith is pointless. Believe in what? In a dead guy? Is that it? If there is no resurrection, Nico, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Christ. Yeah, okay, so if there's no resurrection, you've entrusted your souls to a dead person who's rotting away in the grave somewhere. And there are some people who will say, you know what? It doesn't matter if Jesus actually rose from the dead. Religion can be a good thing. I know there are a lot of people who hate religion. There's a lot of people who think religion is a really good thing. They say, no, religion is good. Religion keeps people moral. You know, it gives people a sense of meaning. It keeps society from going off into anarchy. Religion is a good thing. That's rubbish. Paul says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is pointless. I am not interested in myths. I'm not interested in fairy tales. Just give me the brutal truth. And the brutal truth is, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is pointless. Let's all go home. Then he says in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. We, the apostles, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're all liars. The apostles are all liars if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Because that's what they were preaching. Okay? And they wrote the New Testament. So you can throw this away, because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, it was written by a bunch of crooks. And don't get me started on, oh, but Paul, such a brilliant mind and such a zealous man. Have you read the book of Romans? I mean, that is so deep. That's rubbish. Don't get me started on, oh, John, the disciple of love. That is rubbish. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, they are crooks who are lying to you. Charlatans, deceivers, who have fooled us all with their lies. If Christ has not risen from the dead. And it doesn't end there. Verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, that means that the Father did not accept Jesus' sacrifice. Okay? And if there has been no acceptable sacrifice for your sins, you're still in your sins. And don't start telling to me that God is love. God is love. He'll just forgive everyone. God is holy. And God is just. And God doesn't ignore sin. God sent, Christ came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And if that payment is not accepted by God, then you got to pay for your sins now. You're still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're all going to hell. We're still in our sins, and there's no payment. And it gets even worse. Do I keep going? Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Scripture says that there's two ways to die. You can die in faith, or you can die in your sins. And if there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the dead, that means that your faith is pointless, you're still in your sins, and that goes for everyone before us in previous generations who also believed in Jesus. Their faith is pointless, and they died in their sins, and therefore they have perished. Do you have people who you say, I will see them when I get to heaven? You know who I want to see? I want to see my grandmother, who I never met. I don't have a lot of believers in my family. And so when I do find someone in my family who is a believer, it's more meaningful to me. And I never met my grandmother because she died way before I was born. But from what I've been told and things that I've heard about her, she was a good Christian woman. And I was like, man, before I became a Christian, I was like, okay, it's another person, my ancestry that I never met. But now, I want to meet her. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the dead, let's not fool ourselves. Let's not believe in myths. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, they've perished. They're gone. You're never going to see them again. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. Now, as a quick side note, Paul is not saying here, guys, we might as well believe in the resurrection of Christ, because the alternative is just too terrible. That's not what he's saying. Alright, that's not his point. He's just giving you the logical implications of what it would mean if Christ has not risen. So he finally sums it up in verse 19, and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there is no resurrection, we should be pitied. If there is no resurrection, we have all wasted our lives. What's the point? Going to church? Struggling against temptation, struggling against sin, praying, evangelizing, trying to live a holy life. What's the point of all this? If there is no resurrection, Paul says, we have wasted our lives. People should pity us. You know, there's a lot of people who don't like Christians. There's a lot of people who hate Christians. And I think to myself, if you don't believe in the resurrection, don't hate us. You should pity us. Because we've wasted our lives on this. On a God who couldn't even raise his own son. But look at verse 20 now. What's the first word in verse 20? But. But. That word there changes everything. I know I've painted a gloomy picture for you thus far, he says. But, verse 20, but now, Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. You know what that means? Let's back up. You know what that means? That means that our preaching is not pointless. We should be preaching. People get saved when they hear the preaching of the gospel. It's meaningful. It matters. It means that your faith is not in vain. It's a good thing. You're saved through faith in Christ. It's not pointless. The apostles were not liars. You can believe what they said, and you can believe what the Bible says, because they spoke the truth. Those who have died in Christ, they haven't perished. They're with their Father right now. They're in His arms and He's taking care of them. They're in a better position than we are. And we are not to be pitied. Because we're the most blessed people in the world, whom God has saved. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." You know why we have those blessings? Because Christ rose from the dead and accomplished our salvation for us, that we may have all these blessings. Let me close with one verse. Where you are right now, go to the last verse of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This verse right here, I think a lot of people may know it, but they don't know the context. And the context is resurrection. Right? This entire chapter is about resurrection. And this is how Paul decides to close it. Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why? Why is our labor not in vain? Why should we be immovable? Because Christ has risen from the dead and has accomplished our salvation for us. So what we do matters. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.